Would you turn with me, as I indicated, to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 90, and we'll read it, and then take one verse of thoughts from it. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth from the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath that we trouble. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days have passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. We've come past the obvious marker of the new year. Time is perhaps before our minds, and therefore verse 12 would be an appropriate place for our thoughts to pause from this psalm. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We do have many markers for the passing of time amongst us. Some of them are very public markers. Others are private to ourselves, birthdays and anniversaries. Today we come to one of these public markers, the passing of another year. And with the passing of time and with our use of time, we can so often make fearful assumptions and we can so often misuse time. We make assumptions about our life, what our plans are and the choices to be. We make assumptions about our ability to cope with and to overcome what time brings before us. And yet, as James 4:13 tells us in other portions of Scripture, we do not know. We do not know what a day might hold for us. And it's irony that we make plans and we make details, and we make them over such a long time and in such intense ways. And yet, the most important element in all of these plans, time itself, is not ours to control. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Also, we ourselves are not over time, but we are subject to time. We are underneath the sway of time and the influence of it. We are frail. Time passes us and has its effect and takes its toll on every single one of us. It's only when, was it Dennis Healy, was on TV on Saturday, and it's a long time since he's been in the public eye, just your own memory of what he once was like, and seeing him then again, there, the difference in him, the effect of time on him. Just one example. But we know it all for ourselves, with ourselves and with others round about us. We are to be therefore a dependent people. We make plans, yes, but we ought to make these plans underneath the acknowledgement of God's overriding wisdom. and subjecting these plans also to his perfect wisdom. We must depend upon him. And it is that dependence upon him that brings us together here this morning as we wait upon him, the threshold of a new year, bringing our lives underneath his blessing and asking for his presence with us through these days, months, and weeks. Let us then briefly this morning think of time as it is given to us in this verse 12, our days. The gift of time given to us. It comes to every one of us in the same way, in the same measure. To kings and queens, to politicians and to leaders, football stars, pop stars, and to you and I. We all have the same measure of hours, minutes, and seconds. It comes to low and to high. There is no special dispensation to office or with those with a handicap. It comes in all ages. For the young ones, it seems to pass so quickly. For older ones, it seems to drag on, especially in some days. The gift of time is from the Lord, and the Lord will require an account from us as to how we have used it. We so often spend it as a currency that is so abundant, so common, and yet we have to remind ourselves today that time is a precious gift and a precious currency. Because time influences and molds our spiritual destiny. It is set by the way we use our time and our opportunities here. When you have plenty of matches and they're lit and they're thrown around, yes, that's fine and good. But if you are in a tight situation like for at sea or on the mountains and you've got to set off an emergency flare, one match is all that you need. But if you don't have it, you can't use it. So therefore, in a dangerous situation, that match becomes very precious. And that's the way we've got to look upon time. As a very precious gift, because of the consequences it has, not only for ourselves now, but especially the consequences for later on. We are going to one of two destinations. There is a heaven that is set before us, that is painted and portrayed and invited and beckoning to us all. But there is another place, hell, which has warnings and markers set about it constantly. One of two destinations to which we're all going. And which one will we end up in? The destination we go to is so often set by the way we use time here. Precious because of that spiritual destiny bound up with its use. If we go down one path, and we spend all our days and all our life going down one path, then we will not end in another different destination. There is a gift given. We will use it well, because there are fearful consequences if it is abused. A precious gift because of spiritual destiny. But also it is a precious gift because it is so often in short supply. There is what is called the rarity value on anything that is in short supply. We've seen it with gas that's piped from the continent. When everybody else takes their dip off it, the end of the pipe doesn't contain very much for ourselves. And therefore the price of gas, consequently of electricity, goes sky high through the roof. Rarity value makes things precious. Our lives are but for a moment, and there is much to be done in that time. There is much to be done by way of preparation for eternity. It is short. And yet again, so many people use it and spend it as if there was, to their estimation, a long time yet to go before it would be cut off from them. But we have no time to spare. We have so much to do. We have so much preparation to undergo. We must use well every opportunity that's given us, and especially the patience of God, because we can often put off. We can often think that we've got plenty of time, we've got buckets of it. We can often think that we've got plenty of it when we look at a new calendar that we've taken out for today, the way in which the months stretch in front of us. And being honest with ourselves, we can quite often make the assumption, yes, all of these months, all of these figures printed on a card, they all are mine. And yet, how time is short. And how so often we can make these assumptions with no right to make. We can put off things. And perhaps we've already started to fill in these days on the calendar. Well, there's such and such an event planned, and there's an anniversary there, and there's this happening, and so on. We can sometimes swamp that calendar, even over one day or several days. We can swamp it with the things that are to be done for ourselves in this life. And yet, with all of that plans and preparation for this life, how much are we making for a life to come? Time is short. And it is only as we go through life, especially perhaps it's one of the things that come to us when we get older, we begin to see things being filtered from us. We begin to have a new and a fresh perspective on life. We see things differently. We see things that are lasting. We see things that are important. And equally, we see things that quite easily let go by us. That won't affect me really. I can do without that. I don't really need it. And so we've got this filtering taking place in our thinking and in our living, because time is short. And time also is uncertain. We'll do it later. It loses its urgency. And yet we don't know how many grains of sand are still left in the upper bowl to fall through for ourselves. We just don't know. We all can be aware of, and we can all think of, the way in which life can be so quickly and surprisingly cut off and taken from us. It is so uncertain. Only a few drops, perhaps, left to us. And yet, we don't think in that way. We're so laid back, and the enemy can creep in unawares upon us. It's a precious gift. But also, it is a one-way road, a one-way track. It is a one-way It is ceaseless. It waits for no man. Sometimes, when we do something, we can do it and we say, no, that's not right. And we scratch it and start again. And we do it maybe a little bit better that next time. But then we dismantle it for the third and the fourth and the fifth time. And perhaps by the time we've got to the fifth and sixth time of doing it, it's beginning to take shape and beginning to look perfect. But once time has gone through our hands, it's gone forever. It's ceaseless. It's a one-way track. We cannot recover it. We all therefore have this opportunity. We all have this privilege today, which is brought before our minds because of the passing of one year to another. This opportunity. But it does not delay and it does not wait for any one of us. Time, we have the cliche, but it's true. Time marches on. And the things that we now have in the present experience for us, in a moment, that's it gone. In the past, never to be removed, never to be retrieved. It's a one-way, ceaseless path. This gift of time we've all got. Let us therefore count it as precious. That's so often what we're told in Scripture, to count made things that God shows to us and gives to us as precious. Here is the psalmist asking God to effect that work in his people and in his generation. This psalm, it's called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We can see something of the experience of the wilderness, especially below and behind its words and sentiments. Moses, he turned the wilderness into a cemetery when he, for 40 years, buried those that rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. He was very conscious of the passing of time and its effect and its toll upon those round about him. The faces that came out of Egypt with him were not the faces that were to go into the land of Canaan with Joshua. They were to be left behind. And so with the new generation and the new faces springing up, and with the lesson of 40 years behind him, the psalmist Moses here perhaps is saying, pray that the people would use time well, that the Lord would teach them and teach us to number our days. Don't let them slip through your hand, as has happened in the past and with others. So therefore, this gift of time we're thinking about, yes, it's precious. And if it is precious, then the second thing we've got to do is we've got to use it well. Perhaps there's much of it has already gone by us and from us. How many years have already been spent underneath our belt? We think that there's a full life in front of us for so much that we want to do. And yet they go past us so quickly. We think, well, the days of our life are 70 years. Well, that's a good run to have. Maybe we'll have them out as far as 80 years. That's even better. How long have we got to go? Well, we're a long way short of that milestone yet. Therefore, we've got a long scope and sweep to go. And yet, how it passes so quickly by us. And therefore, the prayer that is given to us here is to use well these days, to number them, because when you number them, then you value them and you use them well. But if you've got them in your hand, it's just the same as taking things up one at a time. And when you've got it all in a lump, when you've got it a handful, then you don't appreciate each individual commodity, whether it's sweeties or whatever. If you've got a handful, you don't value them. But if you've got to pick them up one at a time, take the paper off and eat it, then you value it and you realize what it is. Well, that's such and such a day. And that's another different way. Boxes of chocolates, Quality Street, that we passed around just now. You pick out one, a different shape, different size. That's a different day. Instead of having a whole handful of different shapes with us. We think, therefore, of all the days that have gone past. We cannot recover them. Therefore, make precious what's left to us. Half the span is gone. More than half the span is gone. Let us add up all the opportunities that have been given to us and what's become of them. All of the things that we've had in our past life, gather all the sand in our hands. Look back. Search them out. But especially weigh up all of these things that we've had over all of these years, all of the time that God has given us, and put a value upon them. Put a value, a spiritual value. Put something credible against them. And what do we find? We find that for the most part, for the most part, the days have been empty. We've got many other things in our life. We've been devoting ourselves to this, to that, and to the next. But how much of these days, when they're weighed with spiritual weights, do we find anything of lasting value about them? The knowledge that we've been given. We've been taught, we've been shown so much. Pages of our Bibles have been opened up, and we've been given insight and understanding on this, that, and the other elements of spiritual truth. We've discovered things afresh for ourselves. How have we used them all? Have they molded our lives, or have they been like water off a duck's back passing by us without affecting us? What about examples that we've gleaned? What about experiences we've been through? What about the flesh and blood examples, perhaps, that we've been in touch with and contacted with, not only this past year, but in the rest of our life? Too easy. Too easy to dismiss them. Too easy to let them go by us. We need to lay hold of them and clutch them and keep them to ourselves, to use well the time that is still left to us. We can improve many different aspects of our life. We can devote ourselves to different elements of our life and our relationships with others. We can put our energy, our time, and our enthusiasm out into, well, I've got to do this this year, I've got to do that this year. There's this and that that needs to be attended to. And we can put our commitments upon so many different things. And yet, bottom of the list, sometimes not even on the list, what about our spiritual things? Using our time well. We've got a great push comes to us in waves, but the waves seem to be coming with increasing frequency these days. There's so many pressures brought and pamphlets distributed, publications made about pension provision. So much plan has got to be made for when you get to 65 or beyond. Even the government now making plans about state provision of pensions. All of it planning ahead for years to come. And yet, although we can plan ahead for that quality of life, what planning do we make for a better, higher, more spiritual quality of life? Using our time. And using our time well. That's his prayer. That's his burden. It's not just simply to add them all up, to number our days. That's when the Bible speaks about wisdom, the way in which it speaks about it, it's not just theoretical knowledge that's been talked about. When the Bible speaks about wisdom, what it means is practical, hands-on living. The everyday things that we've got to cope with and deal with and interact with day by day. And as we go about our daily living, to constantly bring with us the teaching of principles and the standards of the Scripture. Constantly to have God's Word relevant and applicable to everything we do, from the biggest right down to the smallest element in life. That is wisdom. The illustration I've used in the past is the difference between an armchair climber and a real-life climber out in the hills. Somebody can sit back and they can go over a climb and they can think it through and they can watch it being done on TV and they can enjoy it. But somebody who's out there on the crag, in the rock, in the weather and such like, he's got to know where his next handhold is going, where his next footfall is going, and where he's got to put it to keep himself safe. That is wisdom. Knowing what to do next. Knowing where to put food next. That's the wisdom that is spoken about. Hands-on, practical living. And that's what is spoken about here. That we would have wisdom to understand the brevity of life. To understand our spiritual need. To understand the teaching that is given to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to take all of that truth that we've got. This is the important point. To take all of that truth that we've got and apply it to ourselves. apply it to ourselves. What is my end going to be? How I ought to prepare? Do I think of the brevity of life, or do I think of eternal issues? Do I realize just how short my days are? And yet I can so often fill my life to the point of distraction by so much that I can cram into it, or that is provided for me. So much gone, so little remains. Years have gone. 1 year now stretches in front of us. Let us make sure we use it well, underneath God's blessing. The mind is soaked and steeped in the thinking of the world and with the pressure of society. We can be so easily set in our ways. What's the best use of our days? Let me just close with two different elements of thought to answer that question, to use well our days. To use our days, first of all, to find the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the most important relationship, as we were thinking of yesterday. To be able to say, I love the Lord. We know the historical facts about the gospel. We know the things about the teaching of our Bibles. We know, in a sense, we've got it in our minds. But what we need is the personal application of these things to ourselves, to our lives. Not only to know that we're sinners, but to feel that we're sinners. Not just simply to speak about Christ, but to delight in Christ. That's the difference, all the difference in the world and in eternity that we've got to overcome. We've got to give heed and to attention to the cross and to the gospel, that it shapes us, that it molds us, that we should give space and time, enthusiasm and energy to what God is saying to us. That we should not display, that we should not dismiss it and bring ourselves under His displeasure. When He puts His finger, God puts His finger upon our life. When God speaks to us and addresses significant spiritual issues, then we've got to pay heed to what He's saying to us. Remember the example of Felix. He put things off for a convenient season, and that convenient season never ever came. The night can come upon us so suddenly, unexpectedly, and we're not prepared for it. That's one lesson that we must take, that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. But the second lesson I want us to take out of it is the very one that is given towards the end of the Psalm itself in verse 15. Here is the prayer of the psalmist. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Here he's praying that for all of these days which have been used in other things and for other people, life that has been so abused, if we want to put it like that. Here is the psalmist coming and he's saying, Lord, give us a proportionate blessing. Look at all these days. All of these days spent doing that for myself. Going there, living the way I want. And now turning to the Lord and says, Lord, give to us a proportionate blessing. It's very similar to what is given us in Joel chapter 2. I will restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. Now, we've said that time is a one-way street. So, whatever Joel is saying, he's not going to give us the years back to us. That is obvious for all of us. What is Joel saying? What is God saying to us through Joel and through verse 15 here? The Lord is saying that no, the days will not be recovered. They're past, and that's an experience to every single man, woman, and child. But what God is saying is that He will restore the blessings that have been lost. God is saying that He can and He will pack into what is remaining what will compensate for all of these years that have been wasted. Make us glad, Lord, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. How many years have been so misused? How much blessing has gone by us? And our prayer, the psalmist gives us here for our new year 2007. Lord, may this year be a year that is packed with blessings for us individually and as a congregation. May this be a year when we experience good things, shaken together, pressed down, running over. That kind of experience, when you've got, again, it's like a bucket of sand or cement, and when it's wet, and you give it a shake, to begin with, there's nothing happening, but as you shake it, you find that the water comes to the surface, it compacts down, the heavy material goes to the water, to the bottom, the water comes to the surface. Good measure, pressed down and running over. That's the kind of blessing that we're looking for from the Lord in this year to come. That ties in with a reading from Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord says, when we bring our tithes, when we honor him and give him that place, then the Lord promises that he will open the windows and doors of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. For this year, for our use of time, for our use of this year, this is our prayer, that the Lord would come and bless every one of us, as he knows us, every one of us, with our privileges, every one of us, in our characters. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we have thy word before us in our hands and in our mind and in our soul. And nothing is more precious to us nor valuable as these thoughts given to us from thyself. Help us then to retain them to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to return to them and to think about them and to bring them with us into daily life as this year now unfolds before us. O Lord, we pray that we might truly know thine own rich and gracious blessing upon every one of us individually, upon our families and our own loved ones, upon our community and our congregation, and upon thine own people. Visit us, O Lord, and bless us. Bless us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. First five stanzas, the first four verses. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good, praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God hath built up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel did gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and the painful wounds he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and our great power, his wisdom, such can none.